All right. Well, we're going to be in, what book do you think we're going to be in today? John? Nope. Nope. I'm throwing a curveball today. I thought we'd get out there. What's that? Oh, I already gave it away. Yeah. So we're going to just change it up a little bit. We've been in John, and John chapter 6 was pretty heavy, and we spent several weeks there. So I thought I'd just change it up a little bit and take you guys to 2 Chronicles. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles. We're going to do chapter 34 and 35, not all of it, but just kind of bouncing it out of there. This is a section of the Israel's history that I just love. This is the kings, just follows the different kings of Israel, and 2 Chronicles 34 encounters my favorite king, and that's King Josiah. King Josiah and I were a lot alike, so in a lot of regards, but I have something that he did not, and we'll get into that, and hopefully you will be able to gain some truth out of this, and just reassurement of what God is doing. And you know the old saying goes, this is this sermon's about losing the battle, right? Sometimes we lose the battle, but that doesn't necessarily mean we're going to lose the war, right? We might lose a battle here or there, but we hopefully win the war. The good news is King Jesus wins the war for us. And that's ultimately what I want to arrive at today. So this might seem like losing the battle, King Josiah's account here in 2 Chronicles 34, but it certainly points to the greater victory that King Jesus ultimately wins for us. And so without any further ado, we'll get into it. And so this is King Josiah. I don't know if you guys can really see that or not, but this is the time of the judges. Before the children of Israel had a king. These different judges over here on the left, they ruled, and they were in charge of the goings-on of the children of Israel. And then around 1050 BC, they begin to call out and say, we want a king like the other nations around us. And it was a very sad moment because ultimately when Samuel comes to God and says they want a king, they want a king like the other nations, but what God ultimately says is what they're doing is they're rejecting me as king. They want an earthly king. Very sad moment. So we see over here on this dividing line at 1050, the first king that's anointed is Saul, right? And he reigns for 42 years, but we know that his heart wasn't in line with the things of God. And so we know the story that God sends a prophet to Jesse's house to get one of his sons to become king, to ultimately take over. And we know that to be David, King David. So that begins the lineage of King David and all the kings that flow from him. David, because he was a king, he was a man of war. And ultimately, when he came to the end of his reign, he wanted to build a temple for God. And so we're just kind of giving you some background here, okay? And he wanted to build a temple, but God told him, look, you're a man of war. I'm not going to let you build a temple, because of all the war, but your son, I will let your son build the temple. But he gave David a very extraordinary promise when David sought him out in 2 Samuel 7:16. This is called the Davidic covenant. He told David, look, I know you want to build me a temple, but I'm not going to let, your son's going to do it, but he gives him this promise. Your house and kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. So he gives David this promise that his reign, his throne, his Davidic lineage of kings will reign forever. And how does that happen? And ultimately, what God is doing is he's giving David an unconditional covenant, right? There's two different types of covenants in the Bible. There's conditional and unconditional. When God tells David that he's going to do this, that he's going to allow David's throne to rule forever, God is not basing it on David's righteousness or what David does or does not do. If we follow the line of David, we know, right, he ultimately ends up committing some very serious sin in his life. But because this covenant was given to him unconditionally, it didn't mean that this covenant that God had promised to David was going to be taken away. And so we kind of need to hold on to that. So David rules and reigns, and then his son Solomon rules and reigns and builds the temple. And then after Solomon, what happens with the children of Israel, the 12 tribes there in Israel, the kingdom becomes divided. In the north, there's the Israel kingdom, the children of Israel to the north. And then we have the land of Judah in Jerusalem down south, and they become divided. They split off, and they are become at war with one another, essentially. They're seeking power, and so they become divided. And so this promise that God has given is already shaken up with just a few short, right? Kings are passed on, Solomon, and then next thing you know, people start grabbing for power after Solomon dies. And God's kingdom, God's land becomes divided. And we see here, and I'm sure you can't see this, but trust me on this, there's two different, here's the north, to the north. These are the kings after Solomon dies. He's the Jeroboam the first, is the first king to the north. All right, and then we have Rehoboam to the south. He's the king of Judah, and he's the king of Israel. And so we have these two splits, this divided kingdom going down. And God uses prophets through this time to tell them that they need to repent and turn back to them, and they don't. And so the promise comes that both kingdoms ultimately will be carried off into captivity because of their unwillingness to hold to God's commands and seek Him and seek Him only. And they were going out seeking the idols and gods of the land, the people around them. And so you see, as you follow through the history in the Old Testament of the kings, this continuous, again and again, people, kings would do what was evil in the sight of God, and God would call them to repentance and come back. And it was just this ups and down, this roller coaster ride of seeking after God, and then a king dies, and then they stop seeking after God and pursuing other things. It's a very sad history. And then we come to King Josiah. And so King Josiah's to the right. He's in the land of Judah. He's in reigning in Jerusalem there. And we see this King Josiah, he's doing he wants to do what's right in the sight of the Lord. And just a few facts about King Josiah. He reigned from 641 to 609 BC, the lineage of David. He was 8 years old when he began his reign. That's pretty young, right? Wow. You're 8 years old and you're the king over God's people. But the scripture records that he did what was right in the Lord's sight. In the eighth year of his reign, he began to seek the God of his ancestor David. So when he was around 16, he had that. This is where before I knew the Lord, I just always had this void in my heart. I knew something was missing, and I was seeking after my Creator. I didn't exactly know how to do that, but I began to seek. And this is what Josiah was doing in his 8 years, to seek after the God of his ancestor David. He began ridding the land of Judah of all the images and false idols and all those things that the people had begun to worship from the other people around them. He began to cleanse the land in that regard. And then the 18th year of Josiah's reign, he turned his attention towards renovating the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. And he committed a significant amount of money and craftsmanship, attempting to restore the temple to its former glory. And this is where we pick up the story here in 2 Chronicles 34, verses 14 is where we'll start, verse 14. So he's seeking to restore the Lord's temple to its former glory that obviously had been run down. Verse 14, when they brought out the money that had been deposited in the Lord's temple, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord written by the hand of Moses. Verse 16, Shaphan took the book to the king and also reported, "Your servants are doing all that was placed in their hands. They have emptied out the money that was found in the Lord's temple and put it into the hand of the overseers and the hand of those doing the work." Then Shaphan, the court secretary, told the king, "Hilkiah, the priest, gave me a book." And Shaphan read it to the priest, in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And then he commanded Hilkiah, Ahiakim, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, and Shaphan, the court secretary, and the king's servant Asaiah, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those remaining in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that was found. For great is the Lord's wrath that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord in order to do everything written in this book. So we see here what's happening, right? This king is seeking after the God of his ancestor, David. He's ridding the land of false gods and false idols and all that stuff. He turns his attention and the money to restore the temple. As they're restoring the temple, they find the book of Moses. And it's pretty sad that the king doesn't know. We don't know if he knew if it existed or not, but he didn't know what was in it, right? And so they brought the book. We found this book, king. And they opened up, begin to read the law of Moses, the law given to Moses. And he tore his clothes. He's like, oh no. Oh no, we are in great trouble because we have not been keeping to and subscribing to the Old Testament law, the law given to Moses by God. And he knew as he read the book that by not keeping the word of the Lord, God's wrath was upon them. And so why is that different? Because the Mosaic covenant is a conditional covenant. The promise that he made with David was unconditional. David, I'm going to do this. I'm the one that's going to make your lineage live on forever and all the more. For all of eternity, this was his promise, but I'm going to do that. When he came to Moses and to the children of Israel, and God gave him the Mosaic law, it was conditional. And it comes down to Leviticus 26 is very clear about this. It demonstrates without question that if the children of Israel are obedient, they have blessing. If they are disobedient, they have cursing or judgment. And that is the reign in which Josiah found himself. He found himself amongst a people who had been given a law, who had been disobedient, and that he knew what that meant for his people. They deserved cursing because they were not keeping to what God had given them in the old covenant. We go on here in 2 Chronicles 34, 24. This is what the Lord says. So he says, go inquire of the Lord. He asks his leaders. And so they come back to him. This is what the Lord says. I am about to bring disaster on this place and on its inhabitants. All the curses written in the book that they read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have abandoned me and burned incense to other gods in order to provoke me with all the works of their hands. My wrath will be poured out on this place and it will not be quenched. He goes on, say this to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord God of Israel says as for the word that you heard. So he says, look, the people, they're going to get judged. It's a covenant. It's a conditional covenant. They have not met their conditions, so I will judge them. But he goes on, tell the king, King Josiah, king of Judah, this, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God. And when you heard his words against the place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I myself have heard, this is the Lord speaking, I will indeed gather you to your fathers and you will be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster that I'm bringing on this place and on its inhabitants. So we see here, God is definitely going to come down with judgment. We ultimately know the children of Israel are through the history that's recorded to us in the Bible, that the land of Judah was brought into captivity. They were judged because of their disobedience. But he gives this king, because of his heart, was tender and humbled before God. He gives them this, look, you're not going to see it. I'm going to gather you to your fathers, and you will not see the judgment that I'm going to bring down on this place. And so he sees that. So what is Josiah's reaction? He immediately, now that he's been given knowledge of what the Mosaic Law is, he immediately begins to institute it. In 2 Chronicles 31, we see here, next the king stood at his post and made a covenant in the Lord's presence to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments, his decrees and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, in order to carry out the words of the covenant written in the book. So Josiah's like, look, this is how I can, you know, help the children of Israel. I've seen God display compassion to me. If they have a heart that's a repentant heart, that's soft towards God, and if they turn to him, maybe God might relieve the judgment that is coming. And so he institutes all the commands that are given in the Mosaic Law. He begins to renew and reform God's people and attempting to do so through the law and by doing the practices in the temple. And we find in 2 Chronicles 35:16, the result of that. 2 Chronicles 35:16 says this: "So all the services of the Lord was established that day by for observing the Passover and for offering burnt offerings on all the altar of the Lord, according to the command of Josiah. The Israelites who were present in Judah also observed the Passover at that time and the festival." So all these festivals and all the things that the Mosaic Law said that they must do begin to be renewed. And verse 18, "No Passover had been observed like it in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. None of the kings of Israel ever observed a Passover like the one that Josiah observed with the priests, the Levites, all of Judah, the Israelites who were present in Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So he renews the effort. And this is just, like I said, I remember before I encountered Christ in the new covenant that I don't know how many times that I renewed my effort to be morally right in front of God, to earn my favor with him through my outward works. If I'm just good enough, long enough, maybe I could have a relationship with him. And that's exactly what King Josiah is doing. He loves his people. He wants his people to have a relationship with their creator God. And so he renews his efforts in these things. And the Bible describes that all that he's done has been not like anything other since the time of Samuel and Solomon. And so the question is, maybe the Lord might change his mind. Maybe if the children of Israel continue to do the laws found in the book of Moses, then God will relent and not allow judgment to come. But the question is, did King Josiah's reforms ultimately bring that? And the answer is no. We go on as you continue to read on there in 2 Chronicles. King Josiah picked a fight with the king from Egypt. And the king of Egypt told him, "Don't mess with me. I'm not here for you. I'm going after the dynasty." They came into the land. King Josiah pridefully disguised himself so he could go out and fight this enemy force. And he was slain. He was slain quickly. And so what happened to all these reforms and all these things after King Josiah dies? Guess what? They don't continue. In fact, the few kings that come after King Josiah, the Bible says they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Just like that. With the absence of that king, all those reforms are all for naught. And this is the interesting tidbit. If you read in 2 Chronicles 35 about Josiah's death, verse 2 Chronicles 35:22 says this: "But Josiah did not turn away from him, but went to the valley of Megiddo to fight." So he went out to pick a fight with this king, and he went to the valley of Megiddo to do it, and that's where he died. And so Megiddo is an interesting place. It's the valley of Megiddo. And the Hebrew root word for Megiddo is Megiddon. And it's called today Armageddon. That same valley is now called the Valley of Armageddon. And we know this was a place for many battles in the Old Testament. This is a view of it here. This is a prominent point of it. This is the valley. This is where David slew Goliath. Many battles were laid there. But this is the valley in which King Josiah died, the last right king that was pursuing after God. This is where he was slain and where he died. And if you were someone, a child of Israel, looking out and seeing this king slain, and this is where he died, Armageddon, and then you see the king come in, following him, and he's evil and not doing what is right, and then begin to worship the idols again, and we see everything that all these reforms that he was going after just go by the wayside. You would say, maybe we lost the war too. What about God's promise to David? How can David's lineage live on for eternity if the children of Israel just get led off into captivity? King Josiah was the last righteous king. And so your heart could be maybe discouraged, but you and I have the benefit of glorious, of knowing what is going to occur. We have the end of the story in Revelation. And we, King Josiah, may have lost the battle there at the Valley of Armageddon, but there's coming a king who one day will win the victory at the Valley of Armageddon. And we find that in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 15. This is John's revelation of Jesus Christ, the end times. We know this is the end of the story. This is what we know is going to happen. Jesus will return and vanquish all the enemies, all evil, all sin will be judged. He will win the war. Revelation 19, 11 through 15 says this, "Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse, its rider called True and Faithful. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and on his head were many crowns, and had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. From his mouth came a sharp sword, so that with it he might strike the nations. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of the God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He's coming back to the Valley of Armageddon, and he will win the war. That's the future promise that is given to us. And that's so encouraging to me. I don't know about you, but to see how many times in life when we feel like, man, just things don't seem to be working out for the things of God and for God's people, and things just seem getting worse and worse. And do we lose hope in that? And stories like this, we see that God is ultimately in control and will do what he has promised to do. That we keep our eyes on him. We cling to him because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has promised that where King Josiah failed, he will one day vanquish the world and have victory. The Valley of Armageddon. Joseph Sy says this, "And where God's King Josiah in mortal flesh thus fell victim to the power of the heathen, there God's King Jesus the Christ in resurrection glory shall revenge himself on all his enemies. It was the Valley of Josiah's fall. It is the Mount Messiah's victory." It's so encouraging. Yeah, we might lose some wars, but ultimately our King will win, or we might lose some battles, but ultimately our King will win the war. Revelations 21, 5 through 7 says this, "The one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I make everything new.' That is our future in Christ. He also said, 'Write, because these words are faithful and true.'" What I'm saying is faithful and true. Just as he promised David, his lineage would live on forever. And we know, right, King Jesus, through the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, we know his lineage is from David. The promise he gave to David, that unconditional covenant he gave to David, is in fact playing out today because King Jesus is from that lineage. And David's throne lives on and will live on for all of eternity. Verse 6, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the thirsty from the spring of living water as a gift.'" That's our future. Verse 7, "The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." That is our promise. That is what we have in Christ. And so ultimately, Christ's substitutionary atonement can't apply to you unless, these are the closing thoughts here, that you have some type of King Josiah moment where you encounter with the holiness and righteousness of God. You see that his holiness demands perfect judgment on all of our sin and all the things that we've disobeyed him. And we tear our clothes because we know we have nothing inside of ourselves to appease such a holy and just God. And what do? That repentant heart, instead of fleeing from him and building walls and denying his existence, we turn to him and we plead to him, "God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I can't do it in my own power, in my own strength. I can't wick up enough reform in my heart to please you for all of eternity. I just can't do it." You have to have that King Josiah moment where you understand there's nothing you can do inside yourself. And when you have that heart, then the good news becomes such a reality in your life. The good news is that Jesus could do it for you. He came to this earth the first time, not as this victor, this war, this general, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords who's going to punish and condemn, but he came to save all those who were lost and would believe and trust in his vicarious work. He went as the spotless lamb to the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He came to die this first time, to die for those who have sinned, who would believe and trust in him. And the glorious good news that Jesus paid your penalty on that cross, the wrath and judgment that we all deserve because of our sin, was dealt out to Jesus on that day. He did not deserve it, but he took it for us, so that we could have his righteousness. And so our holy and just God remains holy and just because he punished sin on Jesus that day. The good news is, the glorious news is, we have his righteousness. And as that passage alluded to, I am the beginning, Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the now. I will give to the thirsty in the spirit of living water as a gift. It's a gift. It's an unconditional covenant. There's no conditions on this salvation that Jesus Christ purchased. The new covenant is an unconditional covenant. Do you realize that, church? We don't have to do anything. It's not conditioned on how good we are, how holy we are, or our church membership, or how many times we go to church, or how many times we've been baptized. It's about what Jesus has done and believing and trusting in him alone. The new covenant, grace be to God, is an unconditional covenant. All we must do is believe, receive the gift of eternal life purchased for us by Jesus Christ. So I hope this was encouraging to you. You look out in this world and sometimes you get pretty discouraged. Doesn't seem like God's winning. But he will ultimately win the war. And all of us who are in Christ Jesus, we get to rest in that. Just trust him. Take shelter in him. And thank him for the unconditional gift given to us in the new covenant. For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not from works, so that no one can boast. So encouraging. I wanted to close with this. It's just a couple minutes. This little clip that I have here is just a great demonstration of what happens when you encounter Jesus, right? You can be hard of heart, you can be doing your own thing, and then you have this encounter with Jesus. And I pray that if anyone in this room does not have had this saving encounter with Jesus, that it would happen for you. If not today, next week or next year, you have this moment when you realize, you have that King Josiah moment and you say, I can't do it. It must be Jesus alone. And in doing that, Jesus radically transforms your life and saves you for all of eternity. So we'll go ahead and play that. If you don't mind